Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Today on Words of Grace, we're going to share a portion of a sermon that I delivered a couple of weeks ago at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church entitled Respectful Dealings. This message comes from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, which read as follows. Rebuke not an elder, which means an older man, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. In the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a special bond, a sacred bond, that is greater than any other tie that binds people together. We are a family in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And because of that, we should love one another. And because of that great love that we have with each other, there should be a special respectful atmosphere in the exchanges between church members, even as Paul would allude to here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, when a gospel preacher, Timothy, for instance, has to correct or issue an admonition or rebuke to another person in the church. And so here is today's message, Respectful Dealings.
Now, just some fundamentals as we begin to think about the way that we talk to one another and the way that we're to behave to one another. The church, as an organization, is also a family, but even stronger than a family, the church is to function as a body of members. That's why we refer to one another as what? Church members. The word member in the KJV in the New Testament was often used to describe people who belong to a local individual church, but Paul would say that in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, that we are members of a body. And so every single one who is a part of Flint River Church, you have been gifted by God at the very moment of your salvation, at the new birth, you've been gifted by God of a special package of spiritual gifts that God intends for you to use in His service. And Paul uses this term members when he has reference to the way that your body has members, your hand, your fingers, your arms, your legs, your organs, your nose, your ears, your mouth. Your body has many members. They all have different functions, but every single part of your body is important and even designed that way of God. Think about how wondrously made the human body is. Each individual member designed of God to function as a part of the body for the betterment and the benefit of the entire body. Now, when Paul talks about gifts in the church, he describes the church as a body full of members, and every single member is just as important as every other member in the body. We all have different roles, we all have different tasks, we all have different responsibilities and abilities, and yet every member is important. We don't take that lightly. We should look at one another in the church and be very thankful for one another. Just to demonstrate that, when Jesus talked about dangers in the church and he talked about problems in the church, he speaks of it in such a way as to cut off a limb and cast it from you that the body perish not. That's how severely we should think about things such as church discipline. The church functions as a body of members. Now, we're laying groundwork to emphasize how important it is then that we speak to each other in a certain way. That we respect one another, that we love one another, that we care for one another. The early church was, in a sense, very communal. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Now, this was something that was practiced by the early church, and it carried for some portion of church history. In times of extreme persecution and extreme poverty, sometimes the poverty is the result of the persecution, this personality trait of the church revives, if you've studied church history. In Acts chapter 2, look at the way the church interacted one with another. And all that believed were together. First of all, in terms of proximity, they were with one another. Might I suggest that a strong, healthy church throughout the week are often together. The members of that church will often be together. We need to be in each other's lives. We need each other. We need to be a part of each other's lives. We need to do things together, to spend time together, to eat together, to help one another in our times of need. Think about the very earliest days of the church. What was the example that Jesus set with his apostles? They were always together. They were inseparable. The example is that the church is close together. Our strength lies there. Our strength lies there. They were together. They had all things common. This isn't teaching that governments should embrace the political and economic framework of communism. This isn't teaching that because they had all things common that Rome should have set up communism or any other nation set up communism. But what this is teaching is that the disciples were such a close family that if there was a need, they simply took care of it. This was a day of great famine. There were people in the church that were very wealthy, but there were also people in the church that were very poor. Over in Acts chapter 5, they that owned houses and lands, this would be excess properties and such, they sold them and they gave the proceeds to the apostles, and from that treasury, distribution was made to every man as every man had need. This isn't something that's ever explicitly commanded for us to do, but it is something that is certainly depicted as good and wholesome and right, especially in times of poverty. Now, we're separated from that to a great degree in America today. None of us are starving to death, to my knowledge. But if you are and you find yourselves in hard times, it's our privilege to help you. It is our privilege to help you. They were together. They had all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Meat has reference to any food. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, as a dad of daughters, and I'm sure any of you with children have watched your fair share of Disney movies, you know that they always end, and they all lived happily ever after. If there was to be an "and they all lived happily ever after" moment in the book of Acts for church history, inspired church history to stop and to leave off, it would be right there in verse 47. Doesn't it seem almost like a storybook ending? No, church history doesn't end here, and the storybook ending will not be in this life, but the life to come. But notice, prior to this statement in verse 47, these people were together. Things between them were considered common. They loved one another. They cared for one another. There was a special relationship between the disciples. That's the way the church is to be today. We need to know one another. We need to love one another. We need to care for one another. The closest people in our lives are to be the brothers and sisters of our local assembly, and by extension of that, even into other local assemblies around us. In the book of John chapter 13, as we speak about the importance of the way that we speak to one another, John chapter 13, this is in the upper room discourse. Jesus preaches this directly after communion and after foot washing. And before he would enter out into the garden and pray all night, and before the sun came up, be arrested as he was betrayed by Judas. So just to give you the context of what's taking place, Jesus begins to speak to them after Judas Iscariot leaves the room about their interactions one with another. And this is something that he would reiterate throughout this discourse. But I just want to give you this paragraph between verses 31 and 35 and emphasize one particular point that he made. Therefore, when he, Judas, was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." I share that with you to say that Jesus is going away. He knows he is going away. He is soon to be crucified, and his disciples will be left there with the void of his presence. Now, as he would tell them later in this message that he delivered to them, if he goes not away, he cannot send the Comforter. The Holy Spirit would come upon them in great power. They will not be left with a complete absence of God's presence, but the Holy Spirit would be there to the same degree that the second person of the Godhead was there. But Jesus says, "Little children, a little while I'm with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, I'm going away, and you will not be able to follow me this time yet. I'm going to ascend to glory. You will not ascend to glory at this time. We know at death our souls are with Christ in glory, but even our physical bodies are not there with Christ until the second coming." And so Jesus is telling them that I'm going away, and unlike when you followed me to Galilee, unlike when you followed me to Jerusalem where they are now, unlike when you followed me all around the Sea of Galilee doing miracles and healing people and feeding the hungry, where I'm going, you can't go. All right, Jesus, what do you want us to do then while you're gone? I want you to see the significance of this. Whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you. A new commandment. Now, this commandment is new in that he had not specifically told them up until this point, this is something that you will do, and the ramifications of that have not been revealed to them yet. But this is the second most important command in all of the law. What's the first most important? That you should love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Second to that, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so to love one another was at the very root of all of the law. Think about it. When God said in the Ten Commandments, for instance, you shall have no other gods before me, that was a law about our loving God. When he said to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, that was a law about loving God. When he said not to make any graven images, that was a law about loving God. When he says thou shalt not kill, the reason you cannot kill is because you are to love your fellow man. You cannot love your fellow man and kill your fellow man, or steal from him, or covet that which belongs to him, or lie about him, bear false witness against him. And so all of the law can be summarized in these two commands, love God and love your neighbor. To love God and to love our neighbor. But Jesus frames this in an interesting way. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Part of the newness of this is not only that we love them, but that we love them as he has loved us. That was a love the world had never known. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Has the world ever known a love like the love of Jesus? What an amazing, what a wondrous love is this. And Jesus says, this commandment I give unto you is that you love one another the way that I have loved you, a greater love. In fact, he would say that no greater love is this than that a man lay down his life for his friends, but the man that would lay down his life had no reason to. If the wages of sin are death, he had no sin for which to die. Also, the newness of this commandment, verse 35, listen carefully. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now that is to me a bit amazing. There are many important things in the church. The ordinances are important. To the identity, they are crucial to the identity of the body of Christ. The case can be made that without the true ordinances, you can't even have a true church. Not implying that those who are participating in such an organization are all bound for hell. Quite the contrary. But to have a true candlestick-given organization, as we would call it, that is, as he would call it, a church, you would think the ordinance would have to be there. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. You would think that Jesus would say, by the proper ordinances, all men would know that you're my disciples. Or perhaps through believing and preaching the true gospel, all men will know that you're my disciples. Wouldn't you believe that that's what Jesus would say? Paul makes that case over and over that there are other gospels that are no gospels at all, and we should reject them and those that teach them. In fact, he goes to the lengths of saying that we should mark them, which means to take note and to watch, and avoid them, which teach things that are contrary to the word that we've been given by the apostles. Truth is important. The Father seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth, but Jesus doesn't say, through the truth, all men shall know that you're my disciples. What does He say? Through loving one another, all men shall know that you are my disciples. What is to be the uniform of the church member? A real, fervent, Christ-like love of our brothers and our sisters in the church. How you identify a true disciple of Christ. While there are many identifying marks concerning ordinances and truth and church participation, what Jesus says that stands out above all other things is love. To give you a way to perhaps understand this and emphasize it in your mind, on many points of doctrine, the Pharisees were orthodox. In many points of doctrine, the Pharisees were orthodox. And not only were they not disciples, many of them were of their father, the devil. A generation of vipers who could not escape the damnation of hell, according to Matthew 23. Jesus says, the way that people will know that you're really my disciple is that you love one another. His banner over me is what? Love. God so what the world that He sent His only begotten Son to die? Loved. That one attribute is the difference in Jacob and Esau. One was loved of God, and according to Romans 9, God hated Esau and loved Jacob. Love is the divine trait that motivates everything else in the entire story of redemption. God loved, and so God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. And by living out this love, we do what? We show the world that we are His disciples. If you have love one to another, we cannot overemphasize this, which is exactly what Paul's point is in 1 Timothy 5, which we'll come back to in just a moment. Now, one man that was present at this moment in Jesus' ministry in John 13 was a man named John. He referred to himself over and over in his gospel as that disciple whom Jesus loved. John is often referred to as the disciple of love, and the reason is because he wrote so much about loving one another. In the book of 2 John, verse 5, we see an example of this. Now, I beseech thee, lady. Now, this is written to the elder unto the elect lady and her children. And it's debated whether elect lady has reference to a literal elect chosen lady and her biological children, or if John is writing to a church, an elect lady, and her children would be those who worship at that local assembly. And I'm fine receiving either of those. It doesn't explicitly say. But he says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. What's John referring to when he says that which we had from the beginning? Jesus' command in John 13. Now understand that John is the elder here. He's an ordained minister, sure, but this is John the aged. This is an old apostle John. He is an old man now. And he says this isn't a new commandment. Now, this is one that we've had from the beginning of the church itself, that we love one another. This teaching of Christ in John 13 had an effect. effect on him. After all, it was John who wrote the Gospel of John, who recorded it through the Holy Spirit for all of us to know. And he exhorts the church to love one another. It's a commandment that we had all through the church age, that we love one another. 1 John 4, verse 7. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He's contrasting between those that are of God and those that are not of God. Let's look at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, in this first epistle of John, there are things that John says declare that you are of God. He that doeth righteousness in chapter 2, verse 29, is born of God. Those that hear are born of God. Hear what? The gospel. Those that receive the word are born of God. We talked about that last week from 1 Corinthians 1. Those who confess that Jesus is the Christ are born of God. Chapter 4, verse 15. Those that believe, 1 John 5, 1. He contrasts the born again with the unborn again. Those that are not born again. Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now back up to chapter 3, and we'll look at a little more about the importance of loving one another in the church. He wrote very strongly of this in chapter 3. Let's look at verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. From the beginning when? Genesis 1:1? No, from the beginning of the church age, when Jesus preached unto them the night before he was crucified, that they should love one another, and that the world would know that they are his disciples through their love for one another. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Cain was of his father the devil. Cain was unregenerate. Cain was reprobate. Cain was wicked. Cain was not a disobedient child of God. Cain was evil. Complete evil. He was of that wicked one. There's nothing else that can be done with that language. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now, let me speak very clearly concerning that language. To hate your brother means that he's your brother. But to hate your brother is to abide in death, the same type of death that motivated Cain when he slew Abel. What does it mean to abide in death? When you are saved by God's grace, you are no longer dead in trespasses and in sins. You've been delivered from death. To hate your brother is to go back and move in to set up your tent and drive the stakes into the ground of your tabernacle and live in the land death that you've been delivered from. You abide in death. You go back and you live where you used to be. If we hate our brother in Christ, we are living in the death from which we have been delivered. Or as you might say it, an unloving disciple abides in the death of his old life. An unloving disciple abides in the death of his old life. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Back to the book of 1 Timothy. Paul attaches a familial tie to each demographic group in the church. What I mean by that is, with regards to the older men, the older women, the younger women, we should treat one another in the church because we love one another the same way as is proper with the way that you would talk to your parent when you are obedient to Christ, the way that you would talk to your brother or your sister in the flesh when you are obedient to Christ. If you couldn't see yourself yelling in the face of your aged father, what a sinful and wicked thing that would be to do. Then we should never find ourselves yelling in the face of an aged man in the church, or a woman, or a younger man, or a younger woman. These familial ties have been given as examples. Familial ties. He says, rebuke not an elder to this younger person, Timothy, believed to be in his late 30s at this point of writing. Timothy, don't rebuke an elder. Now, the word elder here doesn't have reference to an elder as in a preacher, but an elder as in an older man in the church, an aged man, an elderly man. The word in the original language carried both definitions, either the elder of the synagogue, later the elder of the church, or an older person. Rebuke not an elder as in an older man, but entreat him as a father. Even in moments of correction, we should be very careful the way that we speak to those that are our senior. To simply put it the way that every parent here has talked to their child, respect your elders. Respect your elders. The word rebuke means to strike with the tongue. Have you ever been struck with the tongue? Have you ever struck someone with the tongue? It means to be hit with words, to be injured with words. Don't strike an older man with your tongue, Timothy. Don't hurt him with words. We should talk respectfully to older men in the church as if they are a father figure. The elder women as mothers. We should talk to older women in the church. We are commanded to talk to the older women in the church as if they are mothers. The younger as sisters. I skipped the younger men as brethren. Timothy, you're to talk to your peers and treat your peers as if they are your own biological, natural brother in the flesh. You're going to talk to your brother as an adult if you are a follower of Christ differently than you would talk to other people. It's just a fact of the matter. We should be kind with one another, and especially of those that we share a last name and a blood tie with. Younger women should be addressed as sisters with all purity. Now, let me look at that for just a moment. With all purity. How is it that a young man is supposed to look at a young woman in the church? With all what? Purity. With all purity. It's interesting that he attaches this to the way that Timothy or other young men are to look at young women in the church. You look at them not as an object of your gratification. You look at them as if they are your very own sister. The younger women as sisters with all purity. There's a way that we should behave one to another, and it should always be with purity. I want you to marry a believer, but we should not look at them, you should not look at them as objects of lust. Young women should be addressed as sisters. As we close today, we are to love each other in the church more than we love anyone else in this world. We're to be our best friends, our closest allies, people who help one another and care for one another and support one another. There is a code of conduct in the church where if you are a brother in the church, I should look at you and speak to you in a certain way.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.